You know, there are a lot of itises that can affect us. There's tendonitis, and there's tonsillitis, and there's bursitis. I wonder if you've ever heard of Simonitis. Now, this is a word I just made up, but the symptoms of Simonitis are serious, and the consequences of Simonitis are deadly. I coined that phrase when I looked at the passage I want us to turn to today, Acts chapter 8. Because in Acts chapter 8, we run across a man named Simon Magnus, or Simon the Sorcerer. And Simon's sin was that he attempted to offer money to Simon Peter so that he might be given the power to hand out the power of the Holy Spirit on anybody he wanted. Now, some of us may think in that summary of Acts chapter 8, well, there's at least one story in the Bible. There's at least one sin that somebody committed in the Bible that I'm not in danger of committing. I don't think that I've ever had that temptation. I don't think I ever will have the temptation of offering somebody money so that I might be given the ability to dispense the power of the Holy Spirit on anybody I want to receive it. But Simon Magnus's problem was deeper than just that. That was just the symptom of Simonitis. His real problem, the Simonitis that he was infected with, was he wanted God's stuff more than he wanted God. He wanted the blessings of God more than he wanted the person of God. He thought that his joy, his security, his self-worth, his happiness was based upon the circumstances and the stuff that God could provide him instead of in a relationship with God himself. Now, if we understand Simonitis in that way, we understand that we are a lot more susceptible to the sin of Simon Magnus than we had first thought. John Piper has a famous phrase he's used for over 30 years now. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And the problem is that a lot of us are not really satisfied all the time because we are not satisfied in Him. We are satisfied in His stuff, but we're not satisfied in Him. And the reason some of us are involved in this thing we call the Christian faith, the reason that we tithe, the reason that we go to church, the reason that we obey God, is so that He will give us His stuff that we think will make us happy and secure and fulfilled and whole. We are dissatisfied then when that stuff is not in our possession. We are dissatisfied when that stuff is taken away. We are not satisfied in Him. And therefore, God is not glorified in us. And we find ourselves falling into not just dissatisfaction, but attempts to manipulate God, attempts to turn the attention on us, frustrated that the attention is no longer on us. Those are the things that we see in this passage we're going to look at. And those are the symptoms of Simonitis. We need to be cured of Simonitis, but we need to recognize how deeply infected we are with this infection. We need to see its symptoms, and we need to ask for a cure before we suffer its consequences. So let's look starting in verse 9 of Acts chapter 8, where we find this story of Simon the Sorcerer, Simon Magnus. Now, Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he introduces Simon Magnus to us when he's telling us about a deacon named Philip. And Philip is a church leader who's doing what church leaders ought to do. He's communicating the good news of Jesus Christ to people. But here in Acts chapter 8, he does something that has not been done in the church up to this point. He is communicating the good news of Jesus Christ, not just to his fellow Jews. He is communicating the good news of Jesus Christ to half-breeds, to Samaritans, and they come to believe. And that's when we see the story of Simon Magnus take place. So, look in verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, As he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. Now notice that verse 13 says, Simon saw others coming to believe, and miraculous things were taking place, and so he himself came to believe. But I imagine that this was a belief that was of convenience, a belief that was born out of desperation. Somebody rather cynically said that a leader is somebody who finds out where the band is marching in a parade and jumps in front of it. Well, in this particular instance, Simon Magnus, who had all kinds of people looking at him and thinking he was something great, all of a sudden their energies and enthusiasm and passion were turned to something else, and he saw the direction the parade was shifting, and he tried to jump in front of it. It says he also believed and sought baptism. Now, the reason why I think it wasn't a genuine conversion experience at this point is I think he was more concerned, he was more astonished at the power he saw in Philip, and he was more worried about the attention that was being directed toward Philip and not himself. And like I said, he jumped in front of this parade, and that's what he saw as leadership. Now, we're going to look more about that in a moment, but I want us to return to the text because there's something that is sometimes misunderstood from this particular passage. Now, my focus today is on Simon Magnus and the sin of Simon Magnus, but you can't look at a passage like this without seeking to clarify something that is sometimes misunderstood when we look at passages like this, because some people will look at a passage like this and some verses we're about to read, and they assume that after a relationship with Jesus, you need to seek something else. After you enter into the forgiveness of sins that is made available in a relationship with Jesus Christ, what you need to then do is seek a second blessing. You need to seek a further experience with God through the work of the Holy Spirit. And they will often look at a passage like this to understand that way of understanding the Christian life. So let's look at verses 14 through 17 as we continue to look through this. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they may receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, again, what I want to spend most of my time on today is this unique man in this passage called Simon Magnus, or Simon the Sorcerer, and his particular weakness, and we need to find out how we're susceptible to that. But like I said, there are some people who look at a passage like this and they assume, they begin to ask themselves the question, am I missing out on something in my Christian life? I believe in Jesus. I've trusted in him to take away my sin. I believe that I will be in heaven when I die because Jesus has united me to the Father once again. But is there something more that I need to experience with God? And there's some churches that say absolutely yes. Based on a passage like this, they say this is the normative process of salvation in the Christian life. That you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and somewhere down the line, you seek a second blessing, a further experience with the one known as the Holy Spirit. But I want you to look more carefully at this passage and see if that's the right way to understand this, because in verse 16, Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, seems to present this as something odd, as something unusual, as something out of the norm that happened in Samaria that wasn't happening in other places. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, Simon Peter had already promised a bunch of Jewish persons that if they would believe and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would receive the Holy Spirit. Now here in Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans believed, they were baptized, and yet it said, oddly, they had not received the Holy Spirit. What's going on here? Dr. Luke seems to present it as something not normal to the Christian life, but abnormal to the Christian life. So how do we understand Acts chapter 8? We should understand Acts chapter 8 in the context of the entire book of Acts. The book of Acts is basically a history of the early church. More specifically, it is a history of the spread of the gospel through the work of the early church. Every book, most nonfiction books anyway that you read, have a table of contents in the front of it. And you turn to the table of contents and you read the chapter headings and you kind of get a hint of the direction the author is going to take you if you continue to read through that particular book. The Acts of the Apostles has a kind of table of contents as well. We find in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right at the start of the book of Acts, that Jesus said, the resurrected Jesus said to them before he ascended into heaven, he said to his assembled church, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the table of contents for the book of Acts. The gospel was to go out to fellow Jews in Jerusalem and the outer reaches of Judea. And then it was go out to Samaria. And then it was to go out to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what you see as you move through the book of Acts. The first seven chapters is all about the gospel being spread in Judea and in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem at its heart and Judea and its larger circle. It was up to that point, there was fellow Jewish men and women who came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of what these Jewish men and women who believed in Jesus were saying. And then in Acts chapter 8, something odd happened. Something different happened. We move out from the concentric circle of Jerusalem and Judea to Samaria. Now, who were in that region of Samaria? Samaritans. Who were Samaritans? They were, as far as the Jews were concerned, half-breeds. They were partial Jews, so to speak. They were persons who had certain practices of the Jews, certain beliefs of the Jews, but they didn't wholeheartedly practice the Old Testament as they were supposed to. And so they were looked upon as sort of distant cousins, ideologically speaking, of the Jewish people. And so as the gospel went out to them, there needed to be some evidence shown that the same experience that had happened to the Jewish people who had placed their faith in Jesus was also happening there. And so when Simon Peter, the leader of the early church, went out to Samaria to see what was happening, and he laid his hands upon them, that's when the fullness of the experience of the relationship with Jesus Christ took place. Now, this is going to happen again if you continue to read through the book of Acts. You get to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, the gospel has moved out from Jerusalem and Judea, out from Samaria now to the uttermost parts of the world. And in Acts chapter 10, a Gentile man, a fully non-Jewish man named Cornelius, becomes burdened. He wants to have a relationship with God. Who is sent from the Jerusalem church to him? Simon Peter. And when Simon Peter gets there, he sees evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And he asks the question, kind of rhetorically, to people around, what's keeping these people from being from believing and being baptized, having already had the same experience that we have had? By the way, it's interesting, isn't it, that there isn't any some rigid formula that you follow there where you believe and then you're baptized and then you receive the Holy Spirit at a later time. In Acts chapter 2, he says to people, if you will believe and are baptized, you will receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, these people have believed and they're baptized and then they receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, they receive the Holy Spirit and then they believe and are baptized. There isn't a rigid formula that we follow here, but what we're seeing consistently throughout here is that wherever the gospel breaks into new ground, Simon Peter is there as the representative and leader of the early church to show to himself, to show to his fellow Jews, to show those who are now coming into belief that the same experience they had in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 is the experience that you have all the way down the line when you come to faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the reasons I want to belabor this and emphasize this is that I do think that from time to time, Christians begin to ask themselves a question, is there something I'm missing? Is there something more to the Christian life? And sometimes we're attracted to a claim or to a call from someone who says, well, of course, that's the way it should be. You need to have a further experience. You've only asked Jesus into your life. You need to have more experience than that. But when you ask Jesus into your life, he comes into your life with all his resurrection power, with all his supernatural presence, with all his God-glorifying glory. He's with you the moment you ask him to come into your life to be your Savior and your Lord. Now, what we need to have as we move through the Christian life is we need to have repeated experiences of returning to that truth. We need to live out the implications of the resurrection power that is within us. We need to have those moments where we break through and realize I've been too dull for God. I've been too unenthusiastic for God. I need to get committed to him all over again. And so therefore, what we need to seek is not just a second blessing, but a third blessing and a fourth blessing and a fifth blessing and a sixth blessing and a seventh blessing all along. What we need to do is repeatedly ask for God to renew that right spirit within us, to repeatedly ask God to help us die to our old way of living and live to a new way of life. But it's a matter of living out the implications of that which you first experienced when you came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, I think that's a really important point, and we need to emphasize it because we're in Acts chapter 8. But really at heart today, what struck me as I was reading through Acts chapter 8 was this fact that this man named Simon Magnus and what happened to him when he saw the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon these Samaritans. And so let's look once again in the text, and we'll see, starting in verse 18, what happened. In verse 18 it says, "When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, 'Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' And Peter answered, 'May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you're full of bitterness and captive to sin.' And then Simon answered, 'Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me.'" So Simon was an unconverted convert. He was a baptized sorcerer. That's really all he was. And he didn't abandon his old paganism with its superstition and dark magical arts. He simply assumed that Philip and then Peter were just more powerful sorcerers than he was. Now, as I said at the start, some of us in here may think, well, read through a story like this, and there's at least one sin I see somebody committing in the Bible that I'm never going to commit. I'm never going to offer money to somebody so that I might have the power to dispense the Holy Spirit on anybody that I want to receive it. But as I said, that was just a symptom of a deeper sickness that we're calling Simonitis. What is Simonitis? What is its symptoms? And what are its consequences? Well, you've got some sermon notes inside your bulletin, and I want you to write down three symptoms of Simonitis. You need to examine yourself for these symptoms. First of all, selfishness and self-promotion. Self-promotion. Isn't verse 9 blunt? He boasted that he was someone great. What a contrast to what Philip is focusing people's attention on. Take a look at verse 12. He preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Did you catch the difference as to what Simon Magnus tried to focus people's attention on and what Philip focused people's attention on? Simon Magnus focused people's attention on himself. Philip was busy focusing people's attention on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simonitis has wormed its way into your heart when you find any evidence of self-promotion going on inside you. Why did you take that particular volunteer position at church? Or why are you frustrated that nobody's asked you to take that volunteer position at church? Why are you using your talents and skills? Or why haven't you used your talents and skills in the church yet? For a lot of people, if they answer that question honestly, they get down to the fact that it's all about self-promotion. It's all about letting people take a look at what they are and being impressed with them, patting them on the back about how important they are to their lives and so on. It's all about self-promotion. That's the problem of Simon Magnus here, but not the problem of Philip. As Philip was communicating the good news, he was focusing people's attention on where it ought to be focused, on the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes all the difference. There's a second symptom of Simonitis, and it's related to the first symptom. When you no longer have as your priority developing a loving and obedient relationship to God, another symptom will start showing up, and that is bitterness and jealousy. Bitterness and jealousy. You can imagine how easily Simon's self-importance would descend into jealousy once the Samaritans converted to the message that Philip preached. Verse 10 says that both high and low people had once given Simon their full attention, but now that attention was shifting And it was on to what Philip was saying and the miracles that Philip was performing. And after Simon's professed conversion, verse 13 says that Simon Peter saw the same thing in Simon Magnus that we see in Simon Magnus's experience with Philip. Philip said that Simon Peter said that Simon Magnus was full of bitterness. So in the story of Philip, Simon Magnus is going around, and the passage says he was astonished at what he saw. Greek scholars will say that word that we translate astonished was in the a certain verb tense that tells us it was of ongoing action. He never stopped being astonished at what he saw in Philip. And another Greek scholar says that that word could literally be translated, he stood outside of himself. He was so jealous, he was so envious of what was happening here that he almost jumped out of his skin, wishing that he had the kind of experiences that Philip had in this particular place. And then, like I said, when Simon Peter came on the scene, he described him as full of bitterness. So when we are focusing our attention on being satisfied in God, when we're focusing our attention on pointing people to God, we're going to be almost unmindful of whether people are giving us accolades or attention or thank you notes or whatever. But when our attention is like Simon Magnus, comparing ourselves to other people's opportunities, comparing ourselves to other people's skill sets, and feeling like we come up short and being bitter about that, or comparing ourselves to other people's opportunities and other people's skill sets and feeling good about ourselves because we're so much more talented than somebody else, we're falling into Simonitis. We're focusing the attention on ourselves. We're comparing ourselves to what's happening in somebody else's life instead of just rejoicing over the opportunities God has given us and rejoicing over the skill set that God has given us and rejoicing over the opportunities that God has given to somebody else to glorify Him in that way. And so we have to recognize the symptoms of Simonitis. One of them is jealousy. One of them is self-promotion. But the worst one is one we haven't looked at yet, and that is attempts to manipulate God. That's the third one, attempts to manipulate God. The moment Simon Peter prayed over someone, they received the Holy Spirit, and Simon Magnus held out money to Simon Peter and said, I want this marvelous magic that you have. What words must I say? What chant must I intone? What incantation must I lift up so I can have this power that you have to distribute this power over somebody else's life at will? And Simon gives us an indication, a picture of something that we can be capable of as well. We can start seeing our faith as a tool we use to get what we think will really make us happy. It's not our faith in God that satisfies us. It's not our faith in God that makes us happy. It's not our faith in God that makes us secure. It's our faith in God that is an avenue toward success at work, which we think will make us happy. It's our faith that God, our faith in God as an avenue toward finally getting that marriage partner that we think will make us happy. It's our faith in God as an avenue toward that job that we think will make us financially secure. And so God becomes an instrument in the process of pursuing those things and getting hold of those things that we think will ultimately make us happy. We are not satisfied in God, we're satisfied in His stuff. And when we don't have that stuff anymore, we're frustrated. Why? Because we thought our satisfaction was in the stuff that God gives us instead of in God Himself. And that really becomes a problem, doesn't it? And so all along the way, we start trying to do certain things that imply that we are in control of the process of getting that stuff. And so we tithe. We don't tithe because it's an act of obedience to God. We don't tithe because of the benefits that can come from giving our money over to causes that advance the causes of God on this earth. We tithe because we heard from somebody that if we do that, God will make us financially secure. And our real source of satisfaction isn't God, it's in financial security. And so if we tithe, we can kind of control the process of our financial security. Or we show up at church on a regular basis. And we don't show up at church on a regular basis so that we might lift up the name of the God who has saved us. We show up at church in an almost superstitious belief that if we do that on a regular basis, everything else will work out well in our lives. If we carry our Bible around with us, everything else will work out well in our lives. Evil will be warded off. Now, I don't mean to be implying by any of that it's irrelevant to go to church, or it's irrelevant to tithe, or it's irrelevant to read your Bible and so on. Those things are important. But if we're doing those things in hopes that God will look upon those things and therefore grant us the things that we really think will make us happy, we're suffering from Simonitis. And we're going to find ourselves ultimately really frustrated, really miserable, and maybe ultimately unconverted. When we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, He begins the process of turning our hearts more faithfully, more consistently to the God who satisfies us. And we can be grateful when God has given us His blessings. We can be at peace when those blessings are not in our hands, because our satisfaction is fully and finally in God. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. C.S. Lewis said something really important about this in one of his books years ago, decades ago. He was speaking about our desires, our longings. And he said, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? For most of us, we think that our problem is that our desires are too strong. If we could just kill our desires, we would be all right. But he says, no, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because they cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. What is that holiday at sea that C.S. Lewis was referring to? A relationship with God, fully and finally and completely and consistently being satisfied in Him. But what are the mud pies in a slum? Well, those are our ambitions and our desires and our hopes and our dreams that we think will make us satisfied, we'll think will make us settled, we'll think will make us fully content, short of a relationship with God. We want His stuff, but do we want Him? And can we even see the difference between making mud pies in a slum and enjoying a vacation on the seashore? How do we get cured of Simonitis? By turning our attention away from ourselves and toward the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and held onto desperately, but emptied Himself, took the form of a servant, and came down in our midst to serve us at our point of greatest need. He did that not just for us, He did that as an example for us. He did that to save us, but then He also gave that to us as a pattern for the way we ought to live our lives. And as we empty ourselves out gladly for other people, as we empty ourselves out in service to God, as we focus our attention fully and completely on the God who fully satisfies us, we find ourselves less and less satisfied with our mud pies in the slum, and more longing for that full and final time that we're enjoying the holiday at sea. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that every one of us in here would receive the work of Jesus and follow the example of the work of Jesus. There are some of us in here who have not yet received the work of Jesus. We may even have believed and have been baptized like Simon Magnus. But the reality is that our focus has never been on being satisfied in You. Even getting involved in a church, even tithing, even getting baptized, even all those things are rituals that we have done to try to control the process, try to manipulate You into reluctantly giving us the things that we think will make us happy. Forgive us for that, God. Forgive us for using You. Forgive us for abusing, for manipulating our so-called relationship with You. And we ask, Lord, that You would convert us today, that You would bring us into a relationship with You and help us start finding our satisfaction in You, not just Your stuff, but in You. There are others of us in here, Lord, who need to follow Your example. We need to look back over over how You have forgiven us through the work of Jesus, But you've also laid out a pattern that we're to follow for the rest of our lives. As Jesus emptied himself for us, as he poured himself out for us, as he looked not to his own will and his own desires, but the desires of the Father, in the same way, Lord, we want to do that as believers, so that we can find ourselves fully satisfied, not in just your stuff you give us, but in you, and therefore see you fully glorified in us. Lord, we ask that this would happen, so that you would be pleased with us, and we would be fully pleased in you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.